Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And our Father, today we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And I ask now, Father, that you would meet, Father, the need of each one that is listening to this program today. And Father, that you'd pour out a blessing upon them, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. I want to welcome you to the Lord's house. And I trust that you'll be blessed today as we share the word of the Lord with you. First, I want to share a story that someone shared with me a long time ago, and I thought it appropriate to this message today as we get into the Word in a few minutes. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years and was returning to New York to retire. They had no pension, their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid any attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care anything about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us." "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right." And when the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival. But no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go in the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" A short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asks, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" That story really struck a chord with me when I heard it many years ago. In fact, looking back, it's probably been at least 10 years since someone passed that story on to me, sharing this particular message. And I remember back in my personal life when I was going through a trial about 6 years ago and was laying in the hospital and quite frankly not knowing if I was ever going to walk out of that hospital room again. And one day I was crying out to the Lord and He spoke to me in words, no, not audible words that other man could hear, the words that impressed upon my spirit. letting me know that he wasn't through with me yet, wasn't finished. And the amazing thing is, the day that they discharged me from the hospital, the doctor himself said, apparently God isn't finished with you yet. And maybe you've been on that boat, wondering what was going on and how things that were affecting your life, wondering why it seemed like that no matter what you did for God, nobody cared. Nobody thought about it. Nobody ever mentioned it to you and said, this person is doing a great work for the Lord. Anymore, it seems like you have to be big to get anyone's attention. Little things don't count. In 1984, we were preparing to go on a missions trip to the country of Guyana. We had never been there before. Really didn't know what to expect. Didn't know anyone that had been there. And we were trying to find out information. We were trying to raise the money that it took to go on the trip. And the interesting thing I have thought about many times is, one of the ways we raised money to go on the missions trip was we collected aluminum cans and sold them for however many cents a pound that it was at that time. And we raised, I believe, several hundred dollars that way. Just a small amount as to what it took on the for the trip, but it helped. And one night we were out looking around for aluminum cans at various places. And we drove by this house that was obviously having a big party. It was on a Saturday evening. They were having this big party. There were cans all over the yard. Aluminum beer cans. And I told the couple that was going with us, that were in the car with me, I said, we'll come back by later. Maybe they'll let us pick the cans up when they're finished with their party. So we come back by a couple of hours later, and they're still there. Cans scattered everywhere. And we stop anyway. And I went up and asked, would you mind if we picked up these cans? And I don't remember right offhand if we told them what we were going to be doing or that they were being used to help fund a missions trip or what. But I believe God touched the hearts of those people because they said, yes, you can have the cans and we'll help you pick them up. So as we started picking up cans, they started picking up cans. We filled the trunk of my car with aluminum cans that night. And I thought it was really kind of interesting because in some cases as we were picking them up, some were partially full. And I watched the very people who had been drinking the beer stand and pour the beer out onto the ground so they could put the empty can into my car. And in some cases, actually some cases, we got home with a couple of full cans that had never been opened. But God moved through that to help us raise some money. And another door that was open for us was to preach at a fairly good-sized church pastored by a friend. And the title of my message was Little Is Much. And then they took an offering. And I'll have to say that I expected to receive more in the offering than what we got. If my memory recalls correctly, it was somewhere around $50 that we got in the offering. And my wife told me, well, you said little is much, and that's what you got. Well, as I said earlier, every little bit helps. And over the years, I've preached variations of that message a number of times. By the way, two of those are on our library of messages, one dated 2-8 of 09 and one dated 2-14 of 2010. And it's not exactly the same message in either case, nor is it the same as what we're talking about today, although there may be some similarities. But over the years, I've learned that bigger is not always better. And it seems like it's in the mood of most of us to do what McDonald's does. Supersize it. Remember going into McDonald's and you would place an order and you would say supersize it. Honestly, I don't believe they do the supersize anymore. I think you order small, medium, or large now on some of the stuff and you don't have to say supersize. But that was the attitude of many years ago in McDonald's. You went in and you said supersize it. And a lot of people caught on to that idea of supersizing whatever they did. And we judge many times the success of something by how large it is or how big it is. We look around today in the church world, and I can't speak necessarily for the churches that are located in other countries, but I can speak for what I see happening here in America. And many times we do not consider a church successful unless it's a mega church or it's on its way to becoming one. Bigger is better. But how did we get to be bigger? That sometimes is the question. By what means did we use to become bigger? Maybe bigger didn't make us better. And over my lifetime, I've watched ministries start out that have become successful in the eyes of man, then later to see them crumble. I watched with some heartbreak some ministers start out, many of them without really the background that they really needed to doing the ministry that they were involved in, but they were being pushed because they had a name and it would draw people into the church. And I've watched many of them later in life as these particular ministers ran into problems and they turned their back on God and they fell away from the things of God. It's sad when that happens. The average Christian today may look around and feel that they're not doing anything for God because there is no large reaping at the time. And I've heard people say, well, I'm not doing anything for God. I'm not being used. And maybe that's the thoughts in their own mind. But there are those that I've heard say this, that I sit back and I watch them and I see the things that they're doing that they just take for granted as they're serving God. How they are reaching out and slowly but surely touching the hearts and lives of men and women. Reaching them, encouraging them, blessing them. But yet in their own mind, they're not doing anything. They're just living their life as best they can. In John chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And in verse 7 it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. I want you to remember here that the Jews had great disregard for the Samaritans, because you read in verse 9, it says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They looked upon the Samaritans as dogs. So she's asking, why are you asking me for a drink of water? Here's the well. You could get it for yourself, but you are asking me. And in verse 10 it says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, as you read on, she goes on to say to Jesus, well, how are you going to do all of this? This well is deep and you don't have anything to draw with. And where is this living water going to come from? After all, our father Jacob, he and his family drank from this well. He used this well to water his animals and his livestock. Are you greater than him? And in verse 13 through 14, Jesus replies, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman goes on and asks Jesus to give her of that water. And I want to skip down to verse 28, because then it says, The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all ever I did. If you read the verses in between that I skipped over there, he tells her about the life that she has lived. Something that as a Jew he would not have known about. But he revealed it to her. And backing up to a couple of the verses we didn't read there, in verses 37 to be exact, Jesus then told this to his disciples, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And many times one who plants gets no credit in the eyes of man. I want you to think about that. Sometimes you plant that seed. Somebody else comes along, waters that seed. But we think about, typically, the one who reapeth the seed. We don't always think about the one who put the seed out there to start with. And many times, it's dropping that simple seed, that drink of water that was asked for. That's what it started out with. A little drink of water. And all the men of the city came out to find out about this man called Jesus. The Bible also tells us about a teenage boy by the name of David. David faced off against a man who was bragging that he could take on the armies of Israel and then single-handedly defeat them, challenging them daily to fight him with the stipulation that it was winner take all. If he won, Israel surrendered and the Philistines were the conquerors. If he lost, the Philistines were the losers and Israel conquered. There's some varying speculation as to how tall Goliath was. We know he was probably at least 9 foot tall. He was wearing full armor. He was carrying a heavy spear and a sword. And he's laughing as he sees this teenage boy coming out to face him. No armor. No weapon other than a slingshot and a bag with 5 stones in it. 1 Samuel 17:40 tells us, And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And then it goes on down in verse 45 and 46. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Well, if you read the rest of the story, you find that David removed one stone from that bag, put it in his slingshot, and accurately, with that slingshot, placed that stone into Goliath's head, between his eyes, basically, dropping Goliath like a rock. All it took was that one little stone. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we're told of a widow who was fixing the last meal for her and her son. And in the story, we find out by going back a little bit earlier in that book that a drought had come upon the land. The prophet Elijah had said there would be no rain until he said so. And here's the prophet. He shows up at the widow's house. He asks for a drink of water. And then when she goes to get it, he says, "Oh, why don't you bring me some bread too?" And she tells him in verse 12 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now, I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go and prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die." Essentially, their last meal before they starve to death. And instead of feeling sorry for her, he tells her, "Well, go ahead and fix it and bring it to me. And then fix some for your son and yourself." Now that sounds kind of harsh. At least in my opinion, it sounds kind of harsh when you just read that part of the story, if you don't go any further. But then in verse 14, and I'm reading this one from the Complete Jewish Bible, because I just love the way it reads in here. "For this is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says. The pot of meal will not get used up, nor will there fail to be oil in the jug until the day Adonai sends rain down on the land." Go fix it. You're not going to run out of oil. You're not going to run out of flour, because what you've done for me, God is going to bless you. And that handful of flour and that bit of oil lasted for 3 years. And sometimes it seems like our contributions to the kingdom of God are small. But it's amazing how they may be seen in God's eyes. I am thankful that God views what we do different than what man views what we do, and what we ourselves sometimes view what we do. Because God sees ahead. He knows the future. He knows how it's going to impact lives. And I know I've used an illustration for many, many years, because everybody is familiar with Dr. Billy Graham, who recently went home to be with the Lord. Billy Graham was known as America's pastor. He touched lives around the world. Extremely well-known ministry. But I've always thought, and somewhere I got it in my mind, I don't know for now for sure if I'm right or wrong on this, but somewhere in my mind I have it that it was his Sunday school teacher that led him to Jesus Christ. But irregardless, whoever it was, To my knowledge, very few people know who it was. They don't know the name. That person had no fame. They had no recognition. But yet, that one thing that they said that touched Billy Graham's heart and caused him to want to ask Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior, that was their contribution to the kingdom. And my firm belief is that person shares in the rewards of what Billy Graham was able to accomplish in his ministry. And I believe it's the same way with all of us. I believe that when you reach out to help others, irregardless, even though it may in your own life seem like it's a very small thing, compared to what others may be doing, remember, Jesus talked about the widow's mite. Small, insignificant amount, but it was all that she had, and her reward was great. We may have plenty, but we do little with the plenty we have. We may have little, but if we do the best we can with the little we have, God will take it, God will use it, God will bless it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we continue on as Elijah goes up to face the prophets of Baal and the others that are gathered on top of the mountain. And he has told them that whosoever's God answers by fire will be the God they will serve. If you read the rest of the story, you find that they wept and wailed and did all they could to get their gods to answer by fire, but nothing happened. Elijah prayed a simple prayer. God answered by fire. And then he tells King Ahab, you better get back into town because it's going to rain. Because he had said, after this was over, I hear now an abundance of rain, not a cloud in the sky. There had not been for 3 years. But in verse 44, after he's prayed and asked God to send the rain, it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Just a little cloud, but it had an abundance of rain. Remember, whatever you do for God counts, and he's not finished with you yet. Even though you may be going through a season in your life when it seems like you're doing nothing, that you're not accomplishing anything, stay faithful, stay true, because God is not finished with you. And Father, today I ask if there are any that have listened to this program today that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and to their life. They would ask Jesus to come in and be their Lord and Savior. And Father, touch them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Father, for others that this message was intended for, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and encourage them. We ask that also in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.